So a long time ago, the Lord saw that it was good to use shepherd-sheep analogy in talking about his relationship to us. Psalm 23, as we sang this morning, is a great starting place. But the shepherd-sheep analogy is used before that. It's used after that. It's used quite a bit. Jesus picks up the theme again, and I'd like you to turn, please, to John chapter 10. Working our way through this series about God's church, Jesus' church, that he is building the local churches, and what he is doing to have his hand at work in a little body of people, a little drop in a bucket compared to the bigger body of Christ. We are definitely part of that. But this analogy is going to start us off. What does a pastor's heart look like? Obviously, I'm not talking about that thump-thump muscle. We're talking about his motivation. What makes him up? Is he designed by God to be leading God's people in a local assembly? Let's begin in John 10 at verse 9. Jesus loves to use analogies. And it's been my growing understanding that the Jewish people thought in pictures much more than just philosophically, like the Greeks did. So oftentimes you see pictures come up, Old and New Testament. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and go in and out, do life and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Let's pause right here and recognize there is one good shepherd. One point in Hebrews is called the great shepherd. Where's that? 1 Peter 5. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. But then he brings in others. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I know my own. My own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. That's us Gentiles. If you're not Jewish, you're one of them. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one flock with one shepherd. Jew and Gentile brought together in Jesus. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. He compares himself, the good shepherd, to the hireling. Okay, and if it was only in this passage, we could say, oh, okay, I get it. But then he passes it on to people. John chapter 21, please. John chapter 21, Jesus is recovering Peter from a very hard fall that he took. Walking along together after Jesus was raised from the dead, verse 15, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And we don't know if he was talking about his fish or other disciples. And it's a toss-up. He said, Lord, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my lambs. I'm not going to talk about the differences of the word love used here. I want to focus on what he hands over as a baton to Peter. Tend my lambs. And the word tend has to do with feeding and protecting. Okay, I might say to my daughter, I don't have to because she's well on it for taking care of our horses, go take care of the horses. What's that mean? Make sure they got food and water and they're okay. Nobody's broken out and being stupid. And then he says, Peter, shepherd my sheep. And that's more clearly, feed them, nurture them, take care of them. The two words are two different Greek words for tend and for shepherd, but they come into mean the same kind of a thing. Take care of them. Feed them. Nurture them. Tend my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. Tend my sheep. From here we can begin analyzing and picking up. What is this? Is the job responsibility for a pastor? Who is an elder? Who is a shepherd? And you start seeing his heart. As we go through the scriptures, we see that God is the one that develops a heart. God develops the heart of a pastor. He starts working something in there of his own knowledge and character quality so that that pastor can do what he ought to do with those that belong to the good shepherd. I'm hoping to point out as we walk through these passages what you're going to look for as we consider a man to be an elder with the elders that are currently there, as we might look for a lead elder or pastor to work with the elders slash pastors that are there. What do we look for? I'm going to interject right here. Our process is different than some. There are many in our culture especially that look to the outside and bring somebody in. Others, like we like to do, they come up through the ranks. It doesn't matter which way if you're looking for this in the pastor. God can use the particular formula that the particular church has come up with if you're looking for this. The heart of the pastor. My thought here, does the guy have a pastor's heart? If not, don't put him in the function called elder, pastor, or shepherd, because things may fail miserably. Many of us right here in this room have experienced that. Some basic things to watch for. We're going to go through a collection of scriptures, but I'm putting my thoughts here to kind of get us off the runway. Some basic thoughts have to include love and special hunger for God. Love and a special hunger for truth and wisdom and a compassion for people. Compassion for people includes extending himself for the protection and well-being of the sheep allotted to his charge. Compassion includes feeding and nurturing them, which means being willing to serve, to get dirty, taking on some of the baggage that comes with the territory. And I thought, you know, it's a funny thing that there are churches who look for a pastor from the outside because nobody among them could possibly work. That want a young guy, because man, those old ones are dying. A young one is going to be with us a while and can relate to the young people. Oh no, he's too young. We want some guy with the experience of a 60 or 70-year-old. Put into the body of a 30-year-old. Good luck on that one. But it's what they go for. And oftentimes vote because of that. Huh. He may be young, but he'll mature. He'll grow. And the people of the church will help him either to grow or will destroy him. That's getting into the topic that I want to deal with next week. There is marching order. There is a way that the body is to live with the pastor. We'll talk about that next week, God willing, which includes, Michael, from your last set, how to deal with them if they're wrong. And the Bible deals with that next week. Timothy was guided by Paul specifically, and at age 30 to 34, had his maiden voyage of going it alone in Ephesus, lead pastor that was to appoint elders, between 30 and 40 years of age. And it's guesswork. Through the discipleship process, and though it's lifelong, there comes a point when a man is ready to apply his God-given love, knowledge, and wisdom, and become a pastor. However, God does not wait till the man has reached perfection. Otherwise, we would never have a human pastor. Once the man begins to function as a pastor, then the real growth begins. When myself or others, whether leadership or just folks among you, we talk about people. And that's not on the gossip train. I'm talking about praising God for this in that person's life and that in this person's life. Start seeing pastoral stuff going on. Try to nurture that, encourage that, applaud that, support that. Here's somebody that does love God and loves people. He's young. So were you. Are you a Christian? Is God leading him that direction? Maybe. Some of the scriptures that are pointing us in a direction. By the way, let me say this. They're going through the New Testament. I felt like, man, this is a free-for-all for me. I can, this scripture, and this scripture, and this scripture, and this scripture. It is all over the place if you start looking. What is behind what God gives us? What is the motivation? But I've narrowed it down. I'm going to start in Acts chapter 18. Acts 18, interesting guy. A Jew, born in North Africa, Alexandria, given the name of a Greek god named Apollos. Acts 18, 24. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, by the way, let's stop, later on was used by God majorly in several different cities, and I believe pastorally. 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus. He was mighty in the scriptures. So he had that down. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with or up until the baptism of John, and began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they did one of the things that God tells us to do, Old and New Testament. Took him aside privately. Something critical about that as a first step. Privately. Began to speak. Or they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. When he wanted to go across to Achaia, by the way, there's a space in between 26 and 27, and I wish there could have been more written there. When he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote letters to the disciple to welcome him. When he had arrived, he helped greatly those who had believed through grace. There's his pastoral work. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating what Aquila and Priscilla had added, that Jesus was the Christ from their scriptures, Old Testament. What do I look for in a pastor's heart? Is he teachable? Is he teachable? 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul's testimony about all the things that he's suffered when he's been in ministry in Christ's name. Down at 28, 29, he says, apart from such external things, being beaten times without number, little things, you know, shipwrecked, stoned to death, yeah, little things. 28, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. He had a pastor's heart. He was in Corinth and concerned still about Ephesus and Philippi and Thessalonica. There's the daily concern on me. What's a pastor's heart look like? Verse 29. Who is weak without my being weak and just aching with them? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? What causes the man to be disturbed? When he doesn't get his way? You know. What causes him to be disturbed? Just a political scene? His intense concern was for individual people. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. We won't pull in the context, I just want the wording. I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. What do I look for to see a pastor's heart? Is he really at that place that he has given up of the things of himself to the point of expended for the sake of other people? Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. I'm using a really broad brush this morning. Philippians 1, verse 12. He's in prison in Rome. Writes to the Philippi church. Verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances in prison have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that in my imprisonment in the cause of Christ, has become well known throughout the whole palace guard. And to everyone else, everybody has heard about Jesus because Paul's in prison. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So I see him not whining about his circumstances. He said, okay, Lord, how are you going to use this for your glory? Oh, here's a new guard to be changed to me. Have you ever heard the name Jesus? You know, but it doesn't stop. Keep going. 15, some to be sure are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ pastorally out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives. What's driving this man? Thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. I have known, and so have you, I'm not wanting to finger and throw rocks at anybody, but I have known ones that had the label on their lapel, but they were not a pastor. They enjoyed the glory, whatever that means. They took off the top what was wonderful and left the scum to others. They were not pastors. As God has designed a pastor to be, to lay down his life for the sheep. Selfish ambition is a tricky thing. It can be hidden for a while, but it will come out. Those that are not selfishly driven like that, there's a longevity that you're going to be picking on or picking up on a pattern that shows what's the heart of the person. Does it have to be them who gets the credit for things done? Does it have to be them that it's important that their name is up somehow in the lights? Selfish ambition, the opposite. Is he motivated by selfish ambition, or does he delight in the work of God, spreading the gospel, no matter the cost? Let's go to 2 Timothy. I am skipping so much material. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For this reason, Paul, at the end of his life, in prison the second time in Rome, going to be dying soon, writing to Timothy, most likely still at Ephesus, certainly still a pastor. His last words to Timothy, for this reason I also suffered these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Some wonderful theology there of his belief system. But he tells Timothy, retain the standard of sound words. Now, the last time I taught through this several years ago is when I did a word search on this, retain the standard of sound words. The word standard means a blueprint. He stays with the basics of the scripture. He stays with the pattern that is set, and he's commanding him to do that. He doesn't go off on these whims, these rabbit trails that might be interesting. Oh, my pastor thinks this. Well, great. Where'd that come from? We all have creative minds. Is he sticking to the basics? And the fringe issues, deal with them as fringe issues. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Pastorally, evangelistically, go the run, Timothy. Chapter 2, the things which you've heard from me, verse 2, these in the presence of many witnesses, these entrusted faithful men, I passed it on to you. You pass it on to others who will be able to pass it on to others still. Is he committed to sticking to the scriptures as his foundation? And that is the first thing out of my mouth when I have received calls. I'm moving to Albuquerque. Do you know of a church here? No, I've never been to Albuquerque. I don't know anybody in Albuquerque. Well, what do I look for? Are they teaching the scripture in such a way that you can look at your scripture and say, amen, that's what the scripture says, not just flippantly using it to their own advantage and whim? Do they stick to it? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, not to man. It's God that matters, as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. What's he working at? Handling accurately the word of truth. Is he a workman in the scripture desiring to handle them properly? Does he seek and hold to the truth, yet remain teachable? Because none of us have arrived. That's the few scriptures I decided to bring out this morning. Let me take a pause, and then we'll get into a little bit more. Any interaction, any thoughts at this point in time? Okay, let me go into another area before we leave this. What brings joy? Not just happy. What brings joy to a pastor's heart. Let me just go down through this. What brings joy to the pastor's heart? Finding that which brings him joy will disclose to us whether he is truly a pastor and has a pastor's heart. This test is a bit subjective, but possibly very revealing. Using metaphorical technique of teaching, let's go in the back door by saying, how might we discern whether a man is a true sheep, in Jesus' words, or a wolf in sheep's clothing? I've had a little fun with this, and I've heard it from others too. Put a little grain or grass in front of him. If his tail wags, he's probably not a wolf. If he's got raw flesh hanging from his chin, he's not a sheep. Does it cause him delight to treat people harshly, sometimes brutally, while wearing the badge pastor? I'm going to suggest that Peter's words, "Don't lord it over the flock," are demonstrating that this is not a pastor. Is it all about him while Jesus fades into the distance? Is it his kingdom that is being built? If the answer is yes, I'd say check his teeth and look for a zipper in the costume. He may be a wolf. Or a little less dangerous, a hireling. What's he made of? What's inside there? Yeah, he's got a lot of scripture in his brain. So what? Does he love God? I had a friend in Wairika dead with the Lord this day, who told me that in junior high, he had a friend, a fellow classmate, that had a photographic memory. I've shared this before, it's been a long time. His parents, to discipline him, would force him to memorize scripture. He's an atheist, as far as I know, late in life or even after death. But the junior high class had fun with him. What does 2 Chronicles 17:1 say? And he'd tell them. He had the scripture, but he didn't have God. Not all of us come by it so easily. He's got a lot here, but how about here? What brings joy? Let me read these off to you. Philippians 1, verses 3 and 4 says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of, or because of, your participation in the gospel from the first day till now. Really? That brings him joy? Remembering those faces and knowing that they got bit by the real thing. They're sharing their faith. They're proclaiming the truth about Jesus. Wow! Yay, God! Go! 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. So it wasn't just a Philippian church. It was people. This is the Thessalonian church. 3 John. I want you to turn there. I think it's pretty important. Just before Revelation and Jude is John's last little epistle, 3 John, one chapter, verse 4. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Yeah. However, go down to verse 9. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept us or accept what we say. This was a leader in the church. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. Not satisfied with this, neither does he himself receive the brethren. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Huh, Michael, you could have brought this in your teaching this morning. Diotrephes. And then he says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Diotrephes, what brings joy to a pastor? To see my children walking in the truth. Back up to the left, Hebrews chapter 13. Spent some time there last week for the sake of looking at the responsibilities of a pastor. Hebrews 13, 17, to Christian people, obey your leaders, and this is your leaders in the Lord, and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this. Let them lead, keeping watch over your souls. Let them do this with joy, not with grief. Right there is a hinge point. How a church, how individuals are to respond to their leadership. The hinge point is going to drive a pastor into grief or into joy, is what he's saying. Does he delight in doing his job? God's given responsibility. Is he grieved when somebody goes sideways? You're looking at a pastor. Let them do this with joy. What causes me the greatest joy? When I see one of my children walking in the truth. That should be a pastor's heart. A brief summary, some disclaimer within it, because the man is still a man. Still prone to failures. A pastor's heart is a heart moved by God and moved by people. But people can either make it overflow with joy or with grief. People will affect the heart of a true pastor, and his response to those people and what they do will show whether he's reacting in his own flesh or responding in God's wisdom. He might be a real pastor responding in the flesh. Just ask my family, I do that. We all have the capacity to react wrong, and we usually muddy up the water when we do so. But a pastor who is teachable and hopefully will learn from his mistakes and grow in Christ. As God works in the pastor's heart, he will become more like Jesus Christ in character, and so we'll be passing that on. The Holy Spirit will be active in his life so he can become a wiser leader, moving those allotted to his charge closer to the master. Whose church is this, Tacoma Bible Church? Depends on your angle of asking, of course. But down to the basics, it's God's church. He's the master. He's the good shepherd. He has appointed certain ones as under shepherds. Is the under shepherd pointing at the shepherd? Is his life being driven toward the shepherd, including when he fails? Gets up and moves forward. That's what church is about. Ultimately, it's us as family moving in one direction. Without leaders, it'll be chaos. Maybe anarchy. Those have been previous lessons. Together, we say yes, Lord, and move toward him. Pastor's heart has a genuine love for God a genuine love for truth and wisdom and compassion for people. Comments or questions? Sabina. And others are in the right place where they ought to be. And I'm going to default to something I've said very, very often. If a man doesn't know how to follow, he won't know how to lead. How's he been in following? Following leadership specifically. Good. So thank you, Lord. Our direction is known by you, directed by you, I trust, as we move further into this in coming weeks, Lord God. We pray that you would give us the right perspective, biblical perspective of what you are doing, so we're not just doing church as tradition, but we're actively involved with the living God among us. And Father, in the need that does come up for elders, for others to join in the leadership, Father, bring these truths just present to our mind so that we're not making decisions that are painfully resulting, Lord God. Thank you. In Jesus' name. So let's just stand together and sing a song, reflecting back on the fact that God has been at work and he will continue to work.